Let's start by opening to John chapter 1. As you know, we began a series recently on the 12 apostles, 12 ordinary men that met Jesus and became extraordinary. Same thing can be true with us. Tonight we look at the life of the most well-known of the apostles, Shimon Petros, Simon Peter. By far the most well-known. You didn't get that. Okay, I gave it to you in Hebrew. The most well-known of the apostles, and as you read the Gospels, he's certainly the most prominent. More is told about him than all the others put together. Later in this series, we're going to look at two or three that there's only like one sentence said about them. But Peter is certainly the most well-known, the most famous. And in the four lists of the apostles, his name always comes first, just like Judas always comes last. And in some of those, it starts off by saying, these are the apostles, first Peter. And the word there is protos. And that just doesn't mean the first one to become an apostle or a disciple or the most well-known or let's put him first in the list. The word there usually means first in eminence. Now, we're going to touch on that in just a little bit. But he's certainly the most well-known and became something of a leader of the apostles. In addition to each of the Gospels, he's the most prominent apostle in Acts 1 to 12. And after that, Paul becomes more prominent. But interesting that the other ones are only mentioned here and there in Acts and in the Gospels. And then next, we find that he was one of the few apostles to actually write Scripture. He wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. And so here, that's just a brief introduction to this very interesting apostle. Okay, look at John chapter 1. And there's this introduction, verses 1 to 18, and then ministry of John the Baptist, and then some of his disciples now go and start following the Lord Jesus. That's what John did. He says, I have to decrease, Jesus has to increase. And then some of the apostles, the disciples did this, verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You should be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. Good introduction to this interesting man. Now, let's begin by giving him the right name. Look at verse 42. You are Simon, son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. There we have all three of his names. First, Simon, or as I pronounced it a minute ago, Shimon. That's how they'd pronounce it over in Israel right now. There's a couple of politicians there, Shimon Peres. That's simply Simon. But to be more technical, in Hebrew, it wouldn't be Shimon. That's the modern Hebrew. Back in biblical days, it would be Simeon. In fact, there's a slight difference in spelling, and he is called a Simeon in Acts 15 and also in 1 Peter. But it's however you pronounce it, it's the same man. And it's an interesting coincidence, as it were, that Simeon was one of the 12 sons of Jacob, one of the patriarchs about whom the tribes are named. So Simon, Shimon, Simeon, a very common name. There are at least seven that I can think of in the New Testament named Simon. Two of them were apostles. But this is the one more well-known, very common name. It also says here, Simon, the son of Jonah. That's not Jonah the prophet in the Old Testament. Jonah was another relatively common name. And you remember over in Matthew 16, Jesus called him Simon Bar-Jonah. And that's Aramaic, which was the common language Jews spoke back then. Bar meant son. And so it's Simon, the son of Jonah, Jonah, by the way, is the Aramaic name for John. So this was Simon Johnson, the son of John. Now, when you look at the Gospels and later on, you find that sometimes he's called Simon, sometimes he's called Peter, and a few times Simon Peter. Interesting, in the Gospel of John, John never calls him Simon or Peter. It's always Simon Peter, 15 times. And then in 2 Peter 1:1, he identifies himself as Simon Peter. And it's an interesting interplay between Jesus and Simon in the Gospels. He calls him Simon. He says, now I'm going to change your name. But occasionally he went back to calling him Simon. Usually when Simon acted like Simon and not like Peter. He acted like his old nature. For example, when Peter says, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Those guys are, but not me. And what did Jesus say? He said, Simon, Simon. By the way, that's one of about 8 times in the Bible a name is repeated. You remember Martha, Martha, Abraham, Abraham, Saul, Saul. But on this occasion, it was Simon, Simon. It's almost like Simon, Simon. You still don't get it, do you? You're acting like your old man. There's a lesson here for us. The Lord changes us, but there's still a lot of the old us in us. And it's like, everyone in this room is a parent, but me, I just noticed that. But you parents know what it's like. You know how you give nicknames to your kids? But when those kids get in trouble, you might call them by their whole name. When I was a little boy, if I heard my mother say, Kirk Douglas Daniel, oh, I knew I was in trouble. That's what Jesus did with Simon. When he said Simon, it was like, Simon, I'm reminding you, you're like acting like the old one. And so we act like the old one, so it's like the Lord treats us like that, kind of condescends to give us a little bit of encouraging chastening, let's call it that. So there's Simon, sometimes called Simon, Simon. Next it says, you shall be called Cephas, which is the Aramaic word for rock. And you don't find that too much. But you do find it sometimes over in 1 Corinthians. You remember the Corinthians were arguing because these various great preachers had come to town and they were now beginning to break up into denominations. One of them said, well, I belong to Paul, the first church of Paul. Other one said Apollos, a very eloquent preacher. But some of them said, I belong to Cephas. Evidently, Peter had been there and some of them really liked him. But they said, we belong to Cephas. So evidently that was a name that stuck with him, too. Jesus changed his name, but it's more like he gave him the nickname, Peter. It's unlike Saul. Remember, Saul became Paul, but you never find him later being referred to as Saul Paul or anything like that. It's like once his name was changed, he was always known as Paul after that, but not the same thing with Peter. Sometimes he'd still be known as Simon, Simon Peter, or even Cephas. But as John translates it here, because he's writing to non-Jews, he says, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone or a rock or a piece of a huge boulder that's been broken up into pieces. And the Greek word there is Petros, transliterated Peter. And so he says, you shall be called this. But we don't find him often called Peter much until that great event in Matthew 16 where he's, Peter was the first to officially pronounce who Jesus was. And Jesus says, well, you are Peter and you're a rock and I'll build something on this rock. So he was given this new name. But it does say here, you shall be called this. And you do find that someone else recognizes something that Jesus is or might be the Messiah. But Peter was the first one to step forward with that. Now, let's correct a popular misunderstanding on this change of names. When he says, you are Peter and on this rock I'll build my church, Catholic Church looks at that and says, that means Peter was the first pope and there'll be many others and the church is built upon them. The pope is infallible and all that. That is not true. Peter may have been the leader of the apostles, but there's nothing in that text or anywhere else that says there would be later apostles, even if we want to concede for the sake of argument Peter was the first pope. He'd also be the last pope. There's nothing else said about successors anywhere in the New Testament. But he wasn't even the first pope, because according to this Catholic idea, pope is infallible when he speaks. And yet we find Peter in the Gospels repeatedly making mistakes, and not only that, after the day of Pentecost, making some big mistakes. For example, over in the book of Galatians, Paul had to correct Peter. I'd be like one of the bishops correcting one of the popes. That's just not done. But Peter made some big mistakes even later on. And so he wasn't an infallible pope, but he was one of the holy apostles. Now, again, when you look at the Gospels, you do find him very prominent. Probably the best way to put it is that he was first among equals. If you've ever been a member of a board, somebody's got to be the chairman. Doesn't necessarily have any more authority, but he's the one that bangs the gavel and takes questions and all that. That's kind of like what Peter was, the first among equals. He was something of the leader, but had no more authority. He was like a chairman. Or, like he himself says in 1 Peter 5:1, he says he is also an elder, and he appeals to them as elders. In our church, we have two elders, and I'm the one usually called pastor, but I have no more authority than Gary Catherwood does. Elders all have the same authority. It just happens to be I'm a little bit more well-known and prominent and so forth. Well, it's kind of like that with Peter, just a little bit more well-known. But he was something of the leader. He took the initiative so often. There was that incident, for example, when they were in the boat and they're all afraid, and here comes Jesus walking on water. Well, what did Peter do? He says, I want to walk on water too. Now, we laugh at him, but nobody else wanted to get out of the boat. Peter was always taking the initiative. Sometimes it got him into trouble, but you know, this guy at least took initiative. He was sort of a leader kind of guy. It's like, nobody else? Well, I'll do it. And we don't want to laugh at him too much because, you know, a person that takes the initiative, and he's going to be right half the time and wrong half the time, but a person that doesn't take any initiative is going to be wrong all the time. And so he took the initiative, and he was the leader, even the leader in making mistakes. But at least he walked on water. We also see in the book of Acts, like in Acts chapter 1, Jesus went back up to heaven. Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, but there are the apostles with 120 believers. And it's like they're all mumbling, well, what do we do? Judas is dead. Jesus left. What do we do? And it says Peter stood up like the spokesman. And what he said was very good. It's like, well, somebody's got to say something. So he stood up, moved by the Spirit, and said, well, we got to choose another apostle. The next chapter, chapter 2, here comes the Holy Spirit, fills them. They're all very bold. And everybody in the crowd is wondering, what's happening? They're talking in tongues. What, are they drunk? Peter, again, stands up and takes the initiative. And we see him doing this. So we find less of his mistakes in the book of Acts than we do in the Gospels. But again, the same pattern. He was sort of the spokesman for the crowd. Just a few basic things about him now. Peter came from the little village of Capernaum, where most of the apostles came from, either Capernaum or Bethsaida. There were several little villages up there in the north part of Israel called Galilee. And Jesus was raised in Nazareth, so these were just little towns down the road. And we're also told that he had a house. He had a family, he had a business, so he had a house. Jesus did not have a house, but the other apostles probably did. And what did he do for a living before he became an apostle? Well, he was a fisherman. One of the accounts, Jesus calls him and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped their nets, including Peter. Now, he wasn't just a fisherman by himself. His partner was his brother Andrew. So his two brothers. But I just discovered something that I'd forgotten. Over in Luke 5, it says that they were partners with James and John, who were also fishermen. And so they fished on the same lake, but they weren't competitors. They sort of had something going together with at least two boats and perhaps others working for them. So four of the apostles all came from the same fishing business. Isn't that interesting? But even in those days, Peter was probably the most outgoing and leader amongst them. But Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And it is interesting how many times that comes up in the Gospels, this business about being a fisherman. One of the Gospels, for example, I think it's Luke, where Jesus calls him and says, have you caught anything? And Peter yells out, no, we've been out all night, haven't caught a thing. So Jesus said, well, put the net down on the other side of the boat. And I like what it says. Peter says, okay, at your word, Lord, we're going to do this. It's like this guy's a carpenter. He can tell us how to fish. Okay, we'll humor the guy. They let the net down. Guess what? The net would just instantly fill with all sorts. And the boat was beginning to sink because he was pulling it down. And so they pulled it in. And what was Peter's reaction? I like how R.C. Sproul tells the story. You ever heard him tell that story? He said, if I'd been there, if I'd been Peter, here's what I would have done. I'd gone up to Jesus and said, Jesus, here's the deal. I'm a Jewish businessman. You're a good fisherman. one day a month, come out here and tell me where to drop the net, and I'll give you 50% of the proceeds. But that's not what Peter did. And R.C. Sproul says, look what he did. As soon as he saw Jesus, you know, he jumped in and he swam to shore and he came to Jesus. And what did he do? He said, depart from me, Lord. Get out of here. Why? I mean, he just made a lot of money off of this fish. Why did he say, Jesus, get away? Because he said, this guy's got power. And he began to suspect he's at least a prophet. But that reminded him of his own unworthiness. And so he said, depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man. And there's something we can learn from that, that when closer we get to Jesus, the more we should learn about our own unworthiness. Well, there's some other fishing stories about who is called sometimes the big fisherman. Remember that time when they came to Peter, some of the enemies of Jesus came to Peter and says, does your master pay taxes? And Peter says, yes. Not knowing whether Jesus did or not. So he says, yes, he does. And so he comes into Jesus, and Jesus knew what was going on. So he says, well, Peter, who pays taxes? The sons of the king or the average citizen? And Jesus, and Peter said, well, it's the average citizen, not the sons of the king. And so he says, okay, well, then we don't really have to pay taxes, but we're going to do this anyway. And they had a little money because they had a money bag that Judas used to steal out of. But he said, we're still going to pay taxes. Good example for us. We need to pay taxes. Jesus was baptized. We should be baptized. He paid taxes. We should pay taxes. So he says, Peter, I'll tell you what to do. Evidently, they didn't have enough in the bag to pay the taxes. So he says, Peter, go fishing. He says, cast in a hook. Interesting. Sometimes Peter would use a net, other times a hook. Good lesson for us in evangelism. Sometimes it's one-on-one, other times witnessing to a bunch of people. So he says, drop in the hook, and you're going to catch a fish. Open the fish, and what are you going to find in its mouth? A gold coin, enough to pay the taxes. So Peter said, I've caught a lot of fish. I ain't found no gold coins in their mouths. Well, okay, I'll do it. So he went and did it, and sure enough, it happened. And there's a lot of lessons we can learn from that. But another one of the true fishing stories in the New Testament. The last interesting fishing story about old Peter is that after Jesus rose from the dead and was appearing to different people, Peter still wasn't, you know, back on the right track yet. So he says to the other apostles, I'm going fishing. In other words, I'm going back to my old job. And they're going fishing, and guess what happens? Same thing. Back in the boat, same lake, no fish. Jesus shows up and says, cast the net. They cast the net on the other side. Now it's filled up with fish again. Jesus often repeated certain incidents to teach them lessons. It's like parents have to teach their children lessons several times to make sure they get it. This time when they come to shore, he doesn't say, depart from me. He sits around the campfire and Jesus restores him. But it is interesting that, you know, he's back at fishing. And this is like, Peter, one more time you're going to go fishing. After this, no more fish. It's going to be fishing for people. What else about old Peter? He was married. Tell that to you, Catholic friends. The first pope was married. How do we know? Three times in the New Testament we're told he's married. Mark 1, something in Luke, and then 1 Corinthians 9. And Mark 1 says Peter had a mother-in-law. Well, do the math. You have to have a wife to have a mother-in-law. I'll say no more, but that's how he ended up with a mother-in-law, is he got married. What was his wife's name? Anybody know? Bible doesn't tell us. Mrs. Peter. There we are. Mrs. Peter. Yeah. Mrs. Peter, son of Jonah. There's an old tradition among some of the early writers that her name was Perpetua, which was actually a Greek name, which was either, if it's true at all, is either given to her later, because Peter almost certainly would not have married a Gentile. And there's nothing that indicates whether he had children or whether they were grown or anything. There's just no mention of children in the New Testament. So since the Bible doesn't say, I'm not going to say. What else do we learn about Peter? Well, what about his character? What about his personality? Well, that's where you look at the stories and you say, this was an impetuous guy. Always acting first without thinking, going off half-cocked and doing things. Always the first to do something, always the first to pull out and make mistakes, first one to make the big mistakes, first one to apologize. But very impetuous with that leadership quality. And we often find him saying things when, you know, what's that old saying, you know, the better part of wisdom is to keep silent when you ought to keep silent. People might think you're smart. Well, Peter didn't learn that lesson, so he'd often speak up His personal motto was probably this: when in doubt, speak. And that's what we find. I like the way it's phrased in one of the Gospels on the Mount of Transfiguration. There was Peter seeing Jesus in his glory with Moses and Elijah, and it says Peter, not knowing what to say, said. Just, well, somebody's got to say something, so he said something. And he said, Lord, it's good to be here. Let's put up some tents. But not knowing what to say, he said. So he just spoke up. Very impetuous, probably an outgoing, gregarious guy. But we also find that he learned from his mistakes. And he had a lot of them. Another thing about him is his interaction with Jesus. He frequently asked Jesus questions. And Jesus gave him answers that he didn't expect. And then we turn it around, we also find Jesus asking the apostles a question. And it says, Peter, speaking for the others, spoke and said thus and so. There's a good example for us. How are you going to learn unless you ask questions? When you study the Bible, ask questions. What does this mean? What does God want me to do about this? So ask questions. That's how you learn. What's that old adage? The only stupid question is the one that's never asked. And so let's ask questions. Peter may have asked some stupid ones, but at least he asked questions. And he was often the first one to answer Jesus' question, even when he was wrong. So there was a lot of good and a lot of bad in Peter in this. Now, as we mentioned, that incident in Matthew 16 is very important. Here in John, it says that Andrew said, you know, we have found the Messiah. But it's like it hadn't quite dawned on them that he really was the Messiah. But then when Jesus called the apostles together about halfway through his ministry, he said, who are people saying that I am? And Peter said, well, some of them are saying this and some of them are saying that. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? By the way, in the original Greek, it's plural. Who do all of you? Let me give you the Daniel translation. Who do y'all say that I am? In the plural. So it was asked, but nobody answered except Peter. So Peter stood up and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Answer that phone or turn it off or something. Okay. You're in church. Turn that cell phone off. So Peter stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so he was the first one to officially say it and to know it, because the light had turned on who Jesus really was. And so Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you were so smart. No, he didn't say that. How did Peter figure it out? He'd been given all these clues, but nobody else had got it yet. Because he says, this has not been revealed to you by flesh and blood, in other words, by human beings, but by my Father that's in heaven. The lesson there for us is nobody comes to Christ simply by human logic or even personal testimonies. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit that enlightens him. And so Peter was enlightened as to who Jesus was. But he hadn't yet been enlightened as to what Jesus would do. Because he immediately Jesus said, now, guys, that's who I am. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise again. And what did Peter say? Amen. No, he didn't. It says he took Jesus aside. This is seconds after he had just said Jesus is the Messiah. And here's the old Simon coming out and he says, Lord, forbid that this would ever happen. Have you ever noticed the irony of that? He says, no, Lord. You don't say, no, Lord. You say, yes, Lord. But here he was correcting Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? He rebuked Christ, and Christ turned right around and rebuked him and gave him one of the strongest rebukes in the Bible. He says, get behind me, Satan. You're following Satan. Peter, don't you get it? You listen to the Father as to who I am. Now you're listening to Satan as to what I'm going to do. So there's all sorts of lessons in that. Someone said that's why we have two ears. One of them, we try to listen to God, but we still won't listen to Satan. No, let's listen with both ears to God. But also a lesson there is a person first has to realize who Jesus is before he can really grasp the significance of what Jesus did. Later, Peter did grasp that again by the power of the Holy Spirit. He asked a lot of questions, made a lot of mistakes, he made a lot of good pronouncements. But then toward the end, on the night when they first had the Lord's Supper, and Judas and all this other, and remember Jesus washed his feet, and Peter again, you know, says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. So now Peter swings to the opposite extreme. You're not going to wash any of me. Okay, if you're going to wash me head to toe. And Jesus said, no, Peter, I'm washing your feet, Pete, not to all of you. So again, he's swinging back and forth. And then in just a few moments, he's at the Lord's table. Jesus said, one of you going to deny me? One of you is already out there betraying me. He says, somebody's going to deny me. And he said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter said, not me. All the other ones. By the way, it goes on to say, I think it's in John's gospel, it says all the other apostles denied that they would deny Jesus. Interesting. They denied that they would deny Jesus. Again, saying, no, Lord. But that very night, they all forsook him. Not just Peter denied him, by the way. It's recorded that Peter denied him three times, but all the other ones ran like scared jackrabbits into the night. They were afraid. But he says, not me. And then so he says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And he did. Three times with an oath. He called down God's curses upon himself. Someone in one of the books I was reading about Peter said Peter made the great confession who Jesus was, but he made the great denial. But then he had the great restoral and was given the great commission. But he denied Jesus, but he was restored. But unlike Judas, who went out and hanged himself, I like what it says, very tender there. It says when he denied Jesus three times and the rooster crowed, right on signal, it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and what did Peter do? Anybody remember? He went out and wept bitterly. Interesting, Saeed could tell you about this because he wrote a 500-page thing at Cambridge on the Gospel of John about the little nuances. And here's one of the little observations. It says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The went out and did this is very significant. And what they both did was terrible, but one went out in despair and hanged himself. The other one went out and repented. And so we can blow it just like Peter, too. If we say Peter denied him three times, I wouldn't do that. We deny him all the time. Maybe not in the same way, but that's how we can identify with this guy. But we can identify with his repentance. And then after the resurrection, he was the first apostle to see Jesus. Wasn't the first person to see Jesus. Quick, test, pop quiz. Who was the first person to see Jesus rise from the dead? Which Mary? Mary Magdalene, that's right, first one. But the first of the apostles was Peter. You remember the incident? Mary Magdalene said, we've seen him, went to the apostles, we've seen him. And they said, hysterical woman. But Peter and John said, maybe it's true. So they took off running. Who got to the grave first? John, because it says he was younger. And younger men run faster than us that are middle-aged and up. So John runs in and gets, but young John's a little bit timid, so he gets a little scared to go in, so he kind of looks in. But here comes Peter lumbering down the road. This tells us, by the way, among other things, that John was probably the youngest of the apostles, and Peter perhaps the oldest. But in any case, Peter lumbers and gets in, and there's John kind of looking in like a little scared teenager looking in the dark. Peter says, get aside, John. It takes a man to do this. So he just walks right into the open grave. And he sees the grave close, and then John follows him. And then later on, Peter sees Jesus face to face before the other apostles. Then after the day of Pentecost, Peter is very prominent. For example, together with John, they heal a man that was lame. And that Peter takes the lead in representing the apostles, standing up to the Jewish Sanhedrin. At least twice, when he was face to face with them, he called them Christ murderers. He says, you have murdered the Messiah. That's pretty bold talk to say to the very people that were guilty that had Jesus executed. If that's where he was putting his head in their noose, they could have done the same thing to him, but God protected him. But here's this guy, very bold, because he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit, had been restored. Very prominent. One or two quick incidents before we close. Well, through the book of Acts, we find that he still had this trouble about Jews and Gentiles. Still wanted to stay with the Jews. So God had to send him a special vision and a special Gentile to witness to named Cornelius. He got the meaning, so he started now preaching to some of the Gentiles. He still went back to the Jews, and Paul had to correct him on that, but he learned his lesson. Last interesting thing in the book of Acts was that he had been arrested and was going to be executed. And what did he do? The night before his own execution, what did he do? He went to sleep. How? He knew his time wasn't coming yet. He knew he was going to live a little longer, so he went to sleep, and God sent an angel to wake him up and get him out of there, and he did. You know the incident there in Acts chapter 12. Whatever happened to Peter after that? Interesting. Yeah, but before that, what would he do? Did he go back fishing? Where did he set up headquarters? That incident there in Acts says, then he went to another place. Well, what other place? Didn't go back to Capernaum. Well, he tells us back in later when he wrote 1 Peter, he says he's in Babylon. And some think that that's the literal Babylon, but almost certainly it was not. It was a code name for Rome. And so he did eventually make it to Rome. And so he's saying, we're at Babylon, which is Rome in disguise. Catholic Church says that he was there for 25 years and laid the foundation for the Vatican and all this. No. How do we know? Well, the Bible doesn't say so. Paul wrote a letter to the Romans and doesn't even mention Peter, which would have been an insult to Peter if Peter had been there. But he mentioned something like 26 names in the last chapter, and Peter's not there. So evidently Peter wasn't in Rome. But Peter later did make it to Rome. Evidently, he made it to Rome for a couple of years after Paul wrote Romans. So he said, I'm from Babylon. And a lot of early Christian writers mentioned that Peter was there, but not for 25 years, and certainly didn't become a pope and start the Vatican and all that. Well, just like Paul had his helpers, so did Peter. And he mentions a couple of them, like Silvanus. That's another way of saying Silas, who also worked with Paul. And a man that started off on a rocky road as an assistant to Paul named Mark. And he learned his lesson and then later became Peter's right-hand man. It's mentioned in 1 Peter 5:13. And then in 2 Peter 1, Peter mentions some legacy that he's leaving. Some think he's talking about 1 and 2 Peter, but more scholars are inclined to think, as I am, that Peter's saying, I'm going to leave some important legacy with you. What do you think that would be? No? Well, indirectly, it had to do with parchments. Now, to give you a hint, he was most prominent of the apostles during the life of Christ. Eyewitness to everything, even to some things most of the other apostles didn't see. You ever wonder why he didn't write a gospel? In a way, he did. He left his memoirs with Mark, who probably wrote it down at Peter's behest. And so, in effect, the Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of Peter. It's his memoirs, and it was the first of the Gospels to be written down. And shortly after that, Matthew, another apostle, built upon Mark and added information, and then Luke, and then lastly John. So that was one of the last things that Peter did, was to leave his memories under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But again, how did he die? Turn to the last chapter of John. You probably still hope have it open to the first chapter. Turn to John 21. Jesus has just restored Peter, you know, with a meal of fish by the Sea of Galilee. And do you love me? Yes. By the way, let's say a little bit about that. He restored him. Peter denied Jesus three times publicly, and now he is forced three times to say, I love you. And, you know, the interchange between the different words for love there. So he says, Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, you're not going to be a fisherman. You're going to be a shepherd. Feed these sheep. And he's probing him. Do you really love me? And then lastly, in verse 17, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, that's very tender. With all Peter's mistakes at heart, this man really did love Jesus. And that's what kept bringing him back to Jesus time and time again. Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus. And so there's a good lesson for us. And all of our failures, deep down, a Christian really does love Jesus. And Jesus understands our failings and he will restore us. But look at verse 18, right after this. In red letters, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, Peter, when you were younger... Wait a second, that tells you he wasn't a young man at this time. He says, when you were younger, by the way, he's probably middle-aged. He says, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. In other words, you wherever you want to, you're a young man. But one day when you are old, there's your hint, he's a middle-aged man. He's not young, he's not old, he's kind of middle-aged. Someone says, well,
old as middle age. Well, nobody wants to admit that, but we all know when it happens. Peter was middle aged, but he says, one day I'm going to be, so he says, one day you're going to be old, and on that day, you're not going to go wherever you want to. You're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you or bind you and carry you where you do not wish to go. That's kind of an enigma, a little riddle. What in the world does that mean? Well, evidently some of the other apostles overheard this, and they didn't quite grasp it. And so that began to become a rumor later on. Notice what John said, who was there and heard this. He says, this he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. What kind of death? You find that same phrase used earlier in the Gospel of John to refer to crucifixion. Jesus was saying, one day, Peter, you're going to be an old man, and they're going to tie you up, and you're going to stretch out your hands. Well, that's what happens when a person is crucified. And they kind of carry you where you don't wish to go. And John is saying, this is how Peter died. Now, John wrote this after Peter had died. And so then he says, when he'd spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And then we'll talk about that next instance when we get to John. So, in effect, Jesus was saying, Peter, one day you're going to die as a martyr by crucifixion. Jesus had promised it. That's why I said in Acts 12, Peter went to sleep. He was scheduled to be executed the next day by beheading. Peter said, I ain't going to die by beheading, and I ain't an old man yet. I'm going to die as an old man by crucifixion. Give me a pillow. I'm going to sleep. It ain't my time, guys. And later on, the time came. But what do we know about that? He gives a few hints in 2 Peter, like Paul did in 2 Timothy, his journey is almost over. But we're not told in Scripture. Jesus predicted it, but we don't find the account recorded. But let's say a little bit about this. In these studies on the apostles, I'm not going to quote a lot of the old legends. Some of them may be true, some of them definitely are not true. But when you read a lot of those early Christian writings outside of the New Testament, they're virtually unanimous on this point, that Peter did die in the city of Rome about the same time as Paul did, about the year 64, 65, maybe 66 A.D., and he died by crucifixion. One of these stories expands a little bit, and maybe you've heard it like this, that there was persecution under Nero in the city of Rome, and Peter and his wife were leaving. They said, we've got to flee this persecution. And as they were leaving, and here's where the legend enters in, as they were leaving the city, they meet Jesus walking into the city. Well, there's a legend there, but so he says, and this was in Latin, so he says, Domine quo vadis, which means, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus said to Peter, I'm going to Rome to be crucified a second time, which was a hint, Peter, you're the one to be crucified in my place. It's like I died for you, now you're going to die for me. And so Peter turned around, took his wife. They went back to the city. And that's probably just all legend. And you remember that old movie, Quo Vadis? That's where they get the name from. Domine Quo Vadis. Lord, where are you going? Then a lot of the other writers said that when he got back to town, his wife was crucified in front of Peter. Imagine seeing your spouse crucified, tortured in front of you. And Peter encouraged her, continued to believe in the Lord, and then she died. And then they were going to crucify him. And here's where some of the early writers fill in the details based upon John 21. They were going to crucify Peter, but Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. I don't want anybody to say that, you know, they were two crucified founders of the church. So he requested something, and they granted him the request to be crucified upside down. That's why maybe you've seen a picture, and in at least one of the movies about Peter, they have the last scene, Peter crucified upside down. I don't know if it really happened that he was crucified upside down or not. It's possible, but we know that he was crucified. He was martyred because Jesus said that would happen. One last interesting thing about old Peter. He's such a human guy that we like to identify with. Have you all ever read Mark Twain? Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. Interesting kids. They say that Tom Sawyer is the little boy that's in every man, and Huck Finn is the man that's in every little boy. Just think about that. When you read Peter, you say, that's like a little boy in a man's body, but then there's a lot of maturity there, too. And that's how we can identify with him. When we see his mistakes, we say, that's the old me. But then when we see some of the good points about him, we say, I want to be like that. And that's how we can so identify with Peter. Well, that's our lesson tonight on Simon Peter, the Rock.